Today is the last session on the fivefold gospel. The second coming is the hope of all believers. You also long for His coming, right? Back when I was in high school, there was a popular game played among my friends. We used to write down dozens of questions on a paper, and we answered those questions, and we switched our papers to guess who wrote that paper. That's how we... It is to get to know about our friends more. And there were dozens of questions, but there was a specific question that I still remember. Let's say your house is on fire. You can only take out one thing. And then what would that be? Back, so I struggled to answer the question. I thought, should I take out my viola, which is like part of me? Should I take my diary, which carries my 10-year life? Should I take out my Bible, which is the precious word of God? Finally, I wrote the Bible. Now, I'm not as innocent and pure as I was back then, so I would say, like, I can buy another Bible. But at the time, I was pure and innocent. I wrote Bible. From the Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, to the last verse of the Revelation, all the words in the Bible are precious word of life. I believe you also cherish and love the words of God. But even though I thought all the words are cherishable, and I love and cherished all the words of the Bible, there was some part of the Bible which I dreaded reading. It was Revelation. Back when I was in middle school, my teacher, who was a devout Christian, recommend us to read a book entitled Rapture and submit a book report. Rapture refers to the incident where we will be lifted up to meet the Lord in the air. Actually, rapture means ecstasy or delight. It implies the joy and ecstasy of meeting the Lord. But this moment of rapture is the moment of joy and delight to believers, but it is a moment of despair and horror to those who remain on the earth. It was a novel based on the Revelation. Even though I don't remember the details of the book, there was a person. He refused to accept the gospel, and in the morning, he woke up to find that all his family members disappeared. He remembered what his family members always talked about. Only then he accepted the gospel and started to read the Bible and try to keep his faith. But because he was persecuted by sophisticated and cruel means used by the Antichrist, he ended up forsaking his faith. At that moment, the 7-year tribulation was over and the Lord came in the air. As he saw the Lord coming back, he shouted. I remember him shouting, mountains, rocks, follow me and cover me up. And later, I found out that he was quoting what is written in Revelation chapter 6, verse 16. And they said to the mountains and the two rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. I was shocked. I only perceived the Lord as the one who loves me, and I only had that knowledge. But the fact that there will be people who won't be saved and face persecutions and fall into hell. I was terrified. So that's why I developed such great fear of Revelation. Even though I, you know, in that game, I wrote Bible because I thought I cherished and loved the Bible. But this part, the book of Revelation, was something that I dreaded reading. But nowadays, I have longing and hope rather than fear. Of course, we have to work out our salvation with trembling and fear. But how thankful I am to fathom God's love embedded in the book of Revelation. I also believe that you have longing for His coming rather than fear. Rapture is a concept focused on the believers lifted up to welcome the Lord in the air, while the second coming is the one focused on our Lord coming back to this earth. They happen at the same time. I believe you listen to this message and keep in mind well with longing for His coming. The fivefold gospel is our church's main doctrine. In the last sermon, I delivered a message on resurrection. I reminded you that with the faith of resurrection, we will not only believe that our Lord experienced complete death and revived, overcoming the power of death, but believe that we will also have resurrection by which we won't die forever. The time when the resurrection of believers take place is the time of His return. The views on our Lord's return differs from church to church or person to person. For this message, I refer to our church's doctrine seen in pastor's previous sermons and the basic Christian doctrine generally accepted in the Christian community. By the way, I found the following statement from an online dictionary. Generally, liberal Christians don't expect His return to take place. I thought, who the liberal Christians refer to, but I thought if they don't believe in His return, they partially believe the Bible, so they might not have interest or understanding about the end time. Then how could they possibly understand God's providence of human cultivation and keep their faith? Living in this world filled with sins and evil. Of course, it's not right that we are too obsessed with His return and end up being... Anyway, it is true that His return is the greatest hope of all believers. Thus, we need to have the right kind of understanding and hope of His coming. That's why the book of Revelation ends with the following statement. And, Amen, come Lord Jesus. So we need to have a right understanding and hope of His return. From now on, let's talk about our Lord's return based on our church's doctrine. In our church's doctrine, we find explanations on the prophecies, time, and place of our Lord's return and what it will look like. It also reminds us of the purpose of His return and urges us to prepare for it. Let's go into details. I will quote many Bible verses. There are prophecies of His coming. So, in our church's doctrine, the section of the second coming begins with the following statements. We believe that our Lord Jesus Christ will come back before the millennium kingdom the same way He ascended into heaven. The coming of Jesus Christ is the essential of the Bible. The Old Testament talks about the Jesus Christ's first coming, while the New Testament, His second coming. In the section of the second coming, our church's doctrine also mentions the first coming, so we need to go over the meaning of both. The first coming signifies Jesus Christ's having been born into the world in a human form. It literally refers to the incident in which our Lord came to this world the first time. And His return to the earth is called His second coming. By the way, let me remind you that His return, you know, His second coming can be divided into two incidents. The first incident is His coming in the air, during which He welcomes His believers in the air. At this point, the dead revives and the alive are lifted up. Saved ones, of course. But this is not the end. After 7 years, after the 7-year wedding banquet in the air is over, He comes back on the earth. He comes back right on this earth to destroy the enemy devil, taking hold of opportunity. All this process is called the second coming. So, as we take a look at the biblical prophecies on the second coming, some refer to His coming in the air, while others to His coming on this earth. But from now on, in explaining about the second coming, I will not make a distinction between the two incidents, except when necessary. Please keep in mind that when I say the term the second coming, I'm talking about either of them or both. In the Old Testament are records about Jesus Christ's first coming. It has a number of prophecies on His birth. In Micah of chapter 5, verse 2, we find, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." Also, we read in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." In Isaiah chapter 53, we also find prophecies about how Jesus would live and suffer on this earth. But way before that, God already foretold Jesus' coming in the book of Genesis. As God cursed the serpent that caused Adam and Eve to sin, He said, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and your seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and he shall bruise him on the heel." He foretold the serpent that Jesus would come as the seed of the woman, signifying Israel, and destroy the enemy devil's skin. God also informed Abraham of this, "Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies." The prophecies about His first coming were fulfilled. He was born in Bethlehem about 2,000 years ago, and as prophesied by Isaiah, He suffered a lot, died, and resurrected. Just as God said, He bruised the serpent on the head and possessed the gate of their enemies. So, His first coming recorded in the Old Testament was already fulfilled. From now on, let's look over the prophecies on His second coming. There are more than 300. The night before Jesus was hung on the cross, Jesus said to His disciples, "But when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne." He also said in John chapter 14, verse 3, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." In Acts chapter 1 is a scene where the Lord's disciples were looking up to heaven after Jesus' ascension. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while He was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched Him go into heaven." Thereafter, the disciples proclaimed about the Lord's return as well as His resurrection. That's why there are prophecies in the New Testament as well. Not just in the New Testament, but also in the Old Testament, we find prophecies of His return. Daniel chapter 12 prophesies the end of the age, although it does not directly mention His return. Now, at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guards over the sons of your people, will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time, and at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. Communicating with God in depth, Daniel received revelations about the end of the age. Enoch, who also walked with God for 300 years and was lifted up without experiencing death, also knew about the Lord's return. It was also about these men that Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of His holy ones." Just as the Lord's first coming was precisely fulfilled, the Lord's return would definitely take place as declared in the Bible. Second, let's talk about the time of His return. You know, the time of His return is expressed in several ways in the Bible. When it comes to the time of His coming, our Lord's remark should serve as the most important standard. He said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, not the Son, but the Father alone." About His coming, second coming, our church's doctrine states the following. Our Lord once mentioned, "But of that day and an hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone." So, there's no way for human beings to know it, but He did say that He would come like a thief, breaking into a house and labor pain, coming to a pregnant woman. Then, it goes on to explain about the signs of His coming. Our Lord obviously informed us of its signs, which are disasters, anti-Christianity movements, false prophets, lawlessness being prevalent, widespread of the gospel, many people traveling fast, people having more knowledge, the world being divided by ideologies, restoration of Israel, some of which have already materialized. Thus, all believers should stay awake and prepare themselves. One of the Apostle Paul's letters, the book of 1 Thessalonians, is known to be written to enlighten the church in Thessalonia on the right idea about the end time. It describes the time of His return in more detail. "For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they were saying, 'Peace and safety,' then destruction will come upon them suddenly like a labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape." Here, the verse describes His return as coming upon of destruction. We can infer that the verse is about those who won't be saved, because for the saved people, His return is definitely not coming upon of destruction. So, in the following verse, it says, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief." This indicates that although we don't know its exact day and hour, we can recognize its signs. To better understand this, we can think of a pregnant woman. With advance of medical science, we can predict the due date quite precisely. But much more babies are not born on the very day they were originally expected to be born. Mothers know it better than obstetricians. To talk about what happened to one of our church members, while she was pregnant, she saw an obstetrician who told her that she had a few more days and sent her back home. But after she came home, she had intense labor pains, so she hurriedly went to a hospital. Shortly after she arrived, she was delivered of a baby. That's why mothers know better than obstetricians. often. Likewise, although we don't know the exact date and hour of His coming, we can recognize its signs. That's why the Bible says that it wouldn't come like a thief. In Matthew chapter 24 is a scene where Jesus' disciples asked, "Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" In reply, Jesus told them that just as we know that summer is near, when branches of a fig tree becomes tender and puts forth its leaves, we'd have to notice the signs of His coming. Jesus first spoke of the end time. Technically, the end time and the Lord's return don't signify the same time period. The end time refers to the time between His ascension and His return. Now, it's already been over 2,000 years since the beginning of the end time. And the end of the age signifies the time around His return. We can say that we are living in the end of the age when His return is so near. Today's sermon doesn't specifically focus on the end time, but I'm talking about this for a better understanding of His return. So, we won't go into great detail about the end of the age, but only briefly look over its signs. Based on the book of Matthew, let me remind you of three signs. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars, but that is not yet the end. Here, our Lord is talking about the two world wars, which already happened. The third world war will break out after His return. He also said, in various places, there will be famines and earthquakes. We all know that earthquakes are happening more often. But to find out how much more often, I searched some statistics. An earthquake with a magnitude higher than 8 is called a great earthquake. From 1980 to 1999, for 20 years, a great earthquake occurred only once. It happened in the island of Hokkaido in Japan. But starting from 2000 until now, there have been 288 great earthquakes. You know, as senior pastor declared that more disasters will happen. You know, the great earthquake, which is over, which is a magnitude over 7, it happened over 200. It happened 288 times. A tremendous difference between the two 20-year spans. So, this indicates that the earthquakes have become much more often. Moreover, on the very day I searched the data, a 5.5 earthquake broke out in Japan and two earthquakes magnitudes 6.1 and 7.3 hit Indonesia. What about famine? As of 2018, the population suffering from famine was over 800 million, and it is expected to increase continually due to climate change. Many people are suffering from famine, which is a surprising number. The signs of the end time of the age are obvious. The Bible says, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come." From the fact that there is almost no place in the world where the gospel hasn't been preached, we can admit that His coming is extremely near, as senior pastor said. About the place of His return, our church doctrine mentions two places. First, the air. The second, the earth. It's because, as I explained earlier, His coming can be divided into two incidents. First, He comes into the air. 2 Thessalonians 1:7 says, "And to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire." 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17 say, "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive will remain, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will shall be always be with the Lord." The Jews believed that Messiah would come upon the Mount of Olives. Not accepting Jesus as the Messiah, they still wait for the Messiah of their own, believing that He would come upon the Mount of Olives. Even among the Messianic Jewish who accepted Jesus Christ are those who believe that His return will take place on the Mount of Olives. The reasons are, Jesus spoke of the end of the age on the Mount of Olives, prayed in the Mount of Olives in the night before His crucifixion, and ascended from the Mount of Olives into heaven. Moreover, the angel said, "This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched Him go into heaven." That's why there are many graves in that mountain. Some graves are for Jewish Christians who expected for the Lord's return there. Others are for the Jewish who expected the Messiah to come there. However, to remember what our Lord spoke about His return, His coming will first take place in the air. He said, "So if they say to you, 'Behold, He is in the wilderness,' do not go out, or 'Behold, He is in the inner rooms,' do not believe them." He also said, "They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, and He will send forth His angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other." It's not that His coming in the air takes place over a specific or limited space. The Lord's return is not subject to the limitations of the earth. So He will come in a manner that all believers can see Him simultaneously. Second, He comes on the earth, which is the second incident of the second coming. When He first comes back in the air, those who died as believers revive, and believers who are alive are lifted up to meet our Lord in the air. And then the seven-year wedding banquet begins. While the earth faces the seven-year great tribulation, during which the enemy devil, driven out from the air, takes control of the earth. After that seven-year period is over, our Lord comes back on earth, and the enemy devil is locked up in the bottomless pit. From then on, the millennium kingdom begins here. The saints will live as kings with our Lord for 1,000 years. That's why our church's doctrine mentions two places, the air and the earth. Fourth, let's talk about the scene of His return. As the Bible says, then, as the Bible says, then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. He will come back on the clouds. Because He comes with great power and glory, it is called the clouds of glory. The Bible also tells us, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all asleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed." The verse tells us that the sound of the trumpet will serve as the signal for His coming. "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive will remain, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord." As said, at the sound of the trumpet, the dead in Christ revive first, and then those who meet him alive are changed instantly and caught up into the air. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13 is the following phrase, at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints. We also read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. Anyway, from these verses, we find that our Lord will come back with numerous saints along with archangels. He will come with the shout and the sounding of the trumpet in flaming fire. To sum up, He will come back on the clouds with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and with His angels and numerous saints. Did you visualize that? As I also thought about our church's backdrop, I was very inspired. I could imagine our Lord coming on the clouds with numerous angels and all the saints who died first. As I imagined that scene, I was filled with hope and inspiration. Then, the church's doctrine informs us of the reasons for His return. The night before He was arrested, Jesus promised to His disciples as follows, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." It is my favorite chapter in the Bible, you know, where our Lord kindly promised to His disciples that He would come back. He sounded so sweet and kind to my ears. Our Lord planted in their heart the hope of living with Him forever. You know, our relationship with the Lord is compared to a relationship between a husband and a wife. After our Lord prepares a heavenly dwelling place where we will live happily forever, He comes to take us, His bride. The first reason of His return, to welcome us. The second, to establish the kingdom of righteousness. Jeremiah 23:5, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise a David, a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land." Isaiah 9:7, "There will be no end to the increase of his government of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore." During the Lord's first coming, He came to earth as the Son of Man, bore our sins, and died on the cross. But as He returns, He comes as the King, who has all glory and power, and reign over all things with justice and righteousness. Namely, He comes back to establish the kingdom of righteousness and reign. Third, He comes back to judge the quick and the dead, as we confess while reciting the Apostles' Creed. On the third day, He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the living and the dead. We find in Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, "As I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds." You know, without exception of anyone, the dead, the great and the small, face judgment. In addition to people who face the judgment alive, even those who are already dead come before His throne to be judged. That's why the verse says, absolutely, the one who judges is our God seated on the great white throne. But our Lord also judges. The Bible says, "For just as the Father has life in Himself, even so He gave to the Son also to have life in Himself. And He gave Him authority to execute judgment, because He is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are Our Lord returns to judge the quick and the dead. As for me, while I delivered a message on resurrection, I had this huge awakening. Before, I used to think the faith of resurrection is just to believe that our Lord resurrected. But in a true sense, the faith of resurrection is not only believing that He resurrected, but also believing that we will also resurrect like Him. As I developed firmer faith in resurrection, I could feel all the more strongly that even my trivial attachments to the earthly things are totally meaningless. I thought, you know, with soaring inflation, the value of currency sharply falls. You know, likewise, I thought all glories of the world will vanish like a mist. I developed a firmer resolution to live in hopes of heaven. The same goes for faith in His second coming. If we indeed have faith in His second coming, we will long for His return all the more and always stay awake. Our Lord spoke of the end of the age in Matthew chapter 24, and then He told people two parables, which are the parable of 10 virgins and the parable of the talents. As the arrival of their groom was delayed, the 10 virgins fell asleep. Then they heard that their groom had arrived. Those who'd prepared oil welcomed him and entered the banquet, while the other 5 virgins, without enough oil, went out to buy oil and found the door to the banquet place closed as they came back. They were not allowed access to the banquet. Saying this, Jesus told them to be on the alert. Then, what does it mean to prepare oil spiritually? Senior pastor told us that it is to have fullness of the Spirit and to pray. Because oil signifies the Holy Spirit, to prepare oil means to have the fullness of the Spirit. But why did he add prayer to it? It's because we can't have the fullness without prayer. As we wrestle in prayer, we can cast off sins and overcome tests. With fervent prayer, we can give up our own will and follow God's will. Thus, to prepare oil, we should keep ourselves filled up with the Spirit with fervent prayer. You know, from July 8th, we have special Daniel prayer meeting. I hope you prepare oil well by attending the prayer meetings. Our Lord went on to speak of the parable of the talents. Let me conclude a message. The regeneration is the beginning of salvation. It is to realize our sins and repent of them. Because we are cleansed of our sins, we are called righteous. But this regeneration is only the beginning of salvation, not the end. What Father God wants from us is holiness. So that's why our regeneration should be followed by sanctification. Next, divine healing. This is a blessing resulting from Jesus' redeeming grace. And also, this is the power of God who wants us to give us good things. We are also experiencing this all the time here at this church. And the resurrection is the core of the gospel, and we should all have the hope of resurrection. Lastly, I talked about the second coming. We've talked about its time, its place, and its scene. So today, let me wrap up the series of the fivefold gospel, which is the core. In difficult times, it's important for us to go back to basics. That's why I covered this this series. As I prepared this message, I had an an opportunity to feel God's love all the more deeply. To sum up the fivefold gospel in a single sentence, God is love. Generation is the love of God who wants to save us. Sanctification is the original heart of Father God, who also divine healing is the heart of Father God who wants us to give us good things. To sum up the fivefold gospel in a single sentence, God is love. You know, in the past, I used to have misunderstandings about God because I couldn't understand the words. But here at this church, I could feel that even judgment comes from Father God's love. I thank Father God who led me to this church where I could understand Father God's love carried in judgment, etc. I remember what Pastor Tessie Gill preached at Friday online service. He asked people, you know, Dr. Gerald Lee prayed for many days and fasted to receive revelations from God. He asked people, do you think he prayed for 1 year? No. Do you think he prayed for 2 years? Do you think he prayed for 5 years, 6 years? Only after he prayed for 7 years, he could receive revelations from God on the Bible. A few days ago, I visited a person who was tormented by evil spirit. Because she was severely tormented, she couldn't hear the words of God. So I told her to open the Message of the Cross book and told her to read it. So she read it. After she finished reading it, I advised her to finish the entire book before the summer retreat. And she surprisingly confessed that while she read that some sentences, she felt that a fresh breeze coming into her heart. You know, the words of God received through Senior Pastor after 7 years of prayer. How blessing, what a great blessing there are for us. Because he received that revelation after that prayer, we could fathom God's will and God's heart carried in His Word. So we have to pray together so that His will be fulfilled. We shouldn't get discouraged after just praying 1 year. So we have to keep praying fervently until we receive the answer from Father God. We believe that all providence of God will be fulfilled through the gospel of holiness.
Hallelujah! Almighty Father God of love, please lay your hands on all brothers and sisters receiving this prayer here in attendance. Lay your hands on all the members of the branch churches and local centers, and all the GCN TV viewers, and those who are watching via satellites, cables and internet all over the world, transcending space and time. Plant faith in their hearts and drive out their negative thoughts and doubts. Let all the trials and afflictions leave them. By the fire of the Holy Spirit, from head to toe, scorch their sick and affected parts, including all cells, tissues and nerves, all internal organs and intestines. Let the light of creation come upon them. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command the enemy devil and Satan, all diseases, germs and viruses, and infirmities, go away. Let the light shine on them. scorch their incurable and long-term diseases by the fire of the Holy Spirit. Burn all kinds of endemic and contagious diseases like malaria. Be cleansed and made well. All epidemic diseases such as colds and fever, go away from them. Protect them from any kinds of germs and viruses and bacteria. Heal them of all kinds of cancers like stomach cancer, lung cancer, liver cancer, breast cancer, womb cancer, intestinal cancer, and all other diseases like AIDS, leukemia, cerebral apoplexy, high blood pressure, low blood pressure, heart disease, lung disease, diabetes, women's diseases, thyroid diseases, and all inflammations. Let them be made whole from polio, stroke, arthritis, herniated discs, and many others. Let all kinds of pains disappear from them, like back pain, headache, and neuralgia. Set them free from epilepsy, autism, depression, neurosis, and all other mental diseases. Loosen them from all kinds of paralysis, and let them get up, walk, and jump. Let them regain good eyesight and restore good hearing. Let the blind open their eyes, and the deaf come to hear, and mute begin to speak. Heal them of after effects of all kinds of accidents. Restore their ruptured and broken bones. Restore them from burns, and let the heat and burning sensation go away from them. Father, let there be no scars left. Be cleansed from all kinds of drug addictions and poisoning. Father, regenerate dead nerves, tissues, and cells, and bring the dead back to life. Father, please bless them to conceive a baby. Bless them to conceive a baby. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command the enemy devil and Satan, the ruler of the air, the evil forces and their servants, go away from them. Go away, you evil spirits, unclean spirits, deceiving spirits, spirits of falsehood, separating spirits and all forces of darkness. Loosen all bonds of wickedness and darkness and go away from them. Let the light shine on them. Father God, give them strength to cry out in their prayer and empower them with the power to cast off sins and become sanctified. Let them be in good health as their soul becomes prosperous, and let their family be evangelized. Protect them from all kinds of accidents and disasters, and bless them to lead a successful and prosperous life in everything. Please protect your children, their home, their business, and their work by the fiery hedge of the Holy Spirit, with the heavenly host and angels, and with your blazing eyes. Give students wisdom and understanding, and fill their hearts with more passion and desire for study. Keep their hearts and minds from worldly things and plant into their hearts more fervent love for God. Bless your children and let them give glory to you in everything they do, whether they eat or drink or whatever they do. Let them confess and testify to the living God, "I've met God, I've experienced God, and received His answers and blessings." Father God, thank you. Let all glory be to you alone. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.